I was telling this story lately. When I was in Bible college, everybody had to have a Christian service. So those of you who ever went to Bible college, you probably did too. So you had to have something that you did in the community, its ministry, outside of your school hours. You had to do that so many hours a week. For years, I taught a Bible study at UAB, but for a little while, I taught myself to play the guitar, sort of, and I could sing, kind of. And I went to this nursing home in Vestavia and sang, did a little concert for all the older people. And they were so affirming. It was amazing. They applauded me, were so excited and happy. As they were following out, there was one lady that was sitting in the front, was the most passionately happy. And she said to me how wonderful it was. And I said, "Well, which song did you like the best?" She said, "Oh, I don't know. I couldn't hear a thing you said or sang. But we're just so grateful that you're here." I said, "Oh, yeah." That was my last playing the guitar, singing Christian service thing. All righty. Mark, you want to pray for us?
Father, we just thank you and praise you for this day and the time, the season that you ordained. Father, that by your spirit of revelation, that we may taste the glorious freedom that is ours, found in Christ. Christ, we thank you, Father. We praise you and honor you.
Amen. Well, where are we going to do our conversing? The bad thing about writing stuff down and then not following any of it is that when you come back the next session, you don't even know where you're supposed to start again. The other day, I was just doing life, and then some kind of emotion and thought came up inside of me that wasn't good. I knew it wasn't Christ. But what I heard the Lord speak in me was this. He said, "Chuck, we died to that sin." He actually said, "Chuck, we are dead to that sin." Now, that meant a lot to me in a profound way, because I've often, when confronted with sin, have spoken words about the fact that I died to sin, that in Christ I died to sin. But there was something about the fact that he used the word "we" that kind of altered some things for me. Instead of me like standing here, and Christ sort of is here somewhere, and in order to maintain my abiding or to walk in the Spirit, I'm like going, "Well, I'm dead to that sin." Now, I know it, that when you say that you're dead to sin, that doesn't make you dead to sin. It says in Romans 6:11, "Consider yourselves," or "reckon," a more southern version, "reckon yourself dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ." That's an accounting term, the word "account," to "reckon" or "consider." And the idea is that you can say all day long, "I have $10,000 in the bank." That doesn't make you have $10,000 in the bank. But if you already have $10,000 in the bank, then you need to say that you have $10,000 in the bank so you'll live like you have $10,000 in the bank. And so for Christians, spiritually, we have trillions of dollars in the bank, and most of us live like paupers. And so when our Lord spoke those words to me, in me, "We are dead to that sin, Chuck," it just sort of clarified some things for me again, and that I'm not doing things apart from Christ to abide in Christ. I do everything abiding in Christ, in union with Christ. And even though there's a oneness, I'm one spirit with him, just as he is, so are we in this present world, 1 John 4:17. And so Christ is my life. I'm not Jesus any more than Livy was Chuck, but we were one. And so we have this amazing union. We've used the phrase, and I'll say it again because it ministers to me the most, it's graphic, that I've been woven into the fabric of his existence. I'm in Christ. But because of that, he's been woven into the fabric of my existence. And so again, as we said last night, I've been placed into his life and his story so that he can live out his life and his story through my life and my life story. But it's not just my life story anymore. It now belongs to him. Christianity, I understand, is inviting Christ into us, our lives, but really many ways, and more profoundly, is about him bringing us into his life, our inclusion into his life. So when I heard that phrase, when Jesus said it that way, "Chuck, we are dead to that sin," it began to make me think again about some places in Scripture about, well, When did that happen? Not that I didn't know these things, but from the different context of the wording, we're dead to that sin. Because it sounded like something about that somehow when I died to sin, he died to that sin too. That it was us dying to sin. And so again, it wasn't me choosing. It was me remembering. It was abiding. And we've talked about the fact that when we talk about glorious freedom, we're talking about the degree to which the victory of Christ at the cross over the reign of sin in your life is walked out because you're in union with him. And that life, that union with him, Jesus' life is flowing in you even now. And that union with him, that life is either revealed by faith or suppressed by sin. And so you can't separate Christ living through you from a constant lifestyle of repenting, thinking with. Again, I don't want you to think of repentance as morbid introspection, you know, and wailing. That can be a confessing when you own something while at the time you're thinking with, but the word means to think with. So you have the mind of Christ, comes with the life of Christ. And as we adjust and think with the mind of Christ, we walk in glorious freedom because we're living from truth, and the truth always sets you free. So this idea of being set free from the reign of sin isn't something, when I talk about sin, I'm not talking about something to try to make you feel bad. I'm actually making you an offer. It's like, there's a place where you can have glorious freedom or more of it. It's already been accomplished for you, but you can have more of it in your experience, but not unless you're willing to let go of that sin. And let going of that sin propels you into breakthrough. Okay? Every time, again, I repent, every time the Lord speaks something into me, like I was saying, when I told the Lord, the sample I used last night about the situation, I said, Lord, that the possibilities of that terrifies me. And he said, well, I'm not terrified. And I said, but there's so much unknown. He said, oh, I've faced a lot of human unknown. And it never terrified me. And therefore, we don't have to be terrified, Chuck. And I thought, well, yeah, that's true. And so I put on Christ. I sunk into, that's what those words mean. I sunk into Christ and said, thanks. That's the language of faith. And as I did, that which is true about me in him, the non-terrified Chuck came forth. For you've died. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Pretty powerful words. Now, when Christ is your life, is revealed, then you're revealed with him in glory. So whenever you walk that out in the moment, this is what that word says. Now, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you're also revealed with him in glory. The real you, the new you, not the fallen false self that's controlled by sin, but the new you that's one with Christ. When he's revealed, the new you comes forth, the real you comes forth in an atmosphere of glory because you were created for that. If you've been placed into his life and his story is a glory story. Jesus walks in an atmosphere of glory. And you and I can too, consciously. And it's not a personality type. It's a Jesus thing. When Paul wrote those words, he was speaking as a person to all of us. Again, like I said yesterday, when Paul said things like rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice, there wasn't like Paul was writing things down and the Holy Spirit said, put that down. He didn't know he was being inspired by the Holy Spirit. He was just writing out of his own personal experience in Christ. And therefore, assuming that what he's writing to the Philippians, because it's all in plural, that every one of them could walk this out too. It's really encouraging to me. Paul is the normal Christian, not a super deluxe model. If he was a super deluxe model that you can just barely find every now and then, you know, those kind of heroes that you go see at a conference or hear, read a book about, you know, if he was a special deluxe model, it would have been cruel to him to write those things to all the people he was writing them to, because he was putting false expectations on them. So it's so significant that you and I don't do that. This the enemy will deceive you into a cop-out. Well, that's easy for them to say, but you know, this is whatever. Or again, like we said last night, when Paul said, be anxious for nothing. That's bizarre. I mean, some of us, you like three quarters of your day, you won't know what to do with yourself. But Paul wrote that because he believed that to be true, that that's what Christianity looks like, this person who's in Christ. Paul said things like in Philippians that I might be found in him, displaying his righteousness. Wow. So it's not me walking alongside of him, trying to choose to be righteous. No, it's me participating in the very righteousness of Jesus in every situation, the right living of God, because I'm in union with the right nature of God. Christ is my life. I'm a partaker of the divine nature. You with me? You have a new heart, and that new heart is Jesus. And so being free from sin, and Paul writes things like he wrote, he thought he was just being a normal Christian, writing to normal Christians, because he didn't assume his experience was some kind of special model. As a matter of fact, he would try to prove that to them by saying, look, before I came to Christ, I was a chief of all sinners. You know, he was full of zeal, but he had Christians murdered, parents drug out of the home of children being left behind as he had took them to have be killed. You go, so you may say, I have so many weaknesses, Bishop. You just don't understand. I've got so many weaknesses. And I'm going, well, hallelujah. Thank God. What do you mean? Like, no, I've got a lot of issues. I know. Isn't that exciting? Because it's in your weakness that his strength is made perfect. All those flaws don't disqualify you. They're the very things that have postured you to be the platform from which Christ himself can live the Christian life. Those are the very things that have forced you to admit you can't do it, but only he can. Their gift, crook on the shepherd's staff that keeps you close, intimate. Let me read this to you from Ephesians 1. Y'all doing good? Oh, yeah. So glad to be here with you. I was thinking about it, going, oh, no. Yeah, you're my favorite group ever. It was, I wasn't really sure about it. Thank you. I can't tell you how many times when, because the Lord knows me. And he knows that self, the fallen false self, that the enemy tries to deceive me to walk in, insecurity, being a people pleaser kind of thing that can happen. And so almost every time I teach, even though he's spoken this word to me 100,000 times in the last few years, I'll be like, driving and thoughts will come up like, well, Lord, I don't want to screw this up. And he said, this is not about them thinking you're wonderful, Chuck. There's such freedom when I hear that again. He said, this is about them knowing how wonderful I think they are. Wow, that's glorious freedom. So listen, we've talked about this over the years, last few years, but all you CTKers who heard this, let it sink in. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, that's past tense, and it's plural. So this is about every one of you, who has blessed us with every, that's a lot, spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's because you've been placed into Christ, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Why? Because you're in a co-heir with Christ. Remember, we read that last night. If you're a co-heir with Christ, all that he is, you have. Just as he chose us, in him, in Jesus, chose you in Jesus before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and blameless before him, which you are, because you're in Christ, having predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself. What was God's predestiny for you? What was his dream for me and you? Predestiny? Because, you know, the word destiny is a word that Christian teachers like to use all the time. It's a good word. I pray that all the time. I pray that for you. I pray that you'll fulfill Christ, your Christ-like destiny. But it's a predestiny. Being Christ-like is the predestiny. So how does he do that? Like, how does he get us to be Christ-like? That's what it says in Romans 8, that we'd be conformed to the image of his son. That's his purpose, that we'd all be conformed to the image of his son. So we can say all of us have a different assignments. We all have ministry giftings that are different, but we all have the same calling, the same purpose, the same predestiny, and that is that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus, that we would be Christ-like. But it's not Christ-like by imitation. It's not like, I want you to be Christ-like, and the Holy Spirit's going to be like a school teacher. He's going to teach you, and out of sincerity and love for God, you're going to do what you can do. become more and more like Christ. No, what he did was, he said, I want you to reveal my son. I want you to be son-like, Jesus-like. And the way I'm going to do that is graft you into him so that you have all of his blessing, all of his privileges, and all of his access into my presence, the Father, all because you're in him. So whatever spiritual blessing or anointing that you think Jesus has, you got. I mean, think about that. What are the things that you pray for in terms of spiritual blessing in your life? Well, it's yours because you've got all that he has. You have his access to the Father. You're as close to the Father as Jesus is. You have his access to the Father, and you have his favor with the Father because you're in Christ. And so this says, before the foundation of the world, the predestiny is that you'd be grafted into the sonship of Jesus. So I'm not trying to be like Christ. I'm trying to participate in Christ. I'm wanting to abide in Christ. I want to remember and yield to in childlike faith. Let me fix this so that it won't keep turning off. It keeps shutting down. Needs a new battery?
Saving your battery.
I know. It's amazing how much help I get without even asking for it. I just can't tell you how grateful I am for it.
Every spiritual blessing.
That's right. Every spiritual blessing. Okay. And one fun example for me is that of Christ speaking, because we abide in him, and he abides in us. We abide in him, and his words abide in us. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about their own pocket New Testament. They didn't have one yet. Thank God for the Bible, right? It's the word of God for dummies. Makes it so easy. But the Holy Spirit's our tour guide. He lives in us. He says he would lead us into all truth, and Jesus is the truth about everything. And so I was obsessing about something, because I can be an obsessive thinker. The Lord broke in like bulletin, Chuck, I don't obsess over anything. I possess everything. So if you're in control, you don't have to be a possessor. You don't have to be obsessed. I thought, wow, I don't have to obsess over anything. We don't obsess, do we, Lord? Because you're in control. And you promised that you'd perfect all things concerning me, that all things would work together for good. Doesn't cause everything, does he? And there is this big discussion in some parts of the body of Christ about you can't use the word that God's in control, but you can use the word that God's in charge. Because if you say he's in control, that means he caused bad things, and it doesn't say that. But if I'm in an airplane and we're like 35,000 feet up and one of the engines go out and the pilot comes on and says, everything's okay, I got everything under control. He didn't say, I'm the one who blew out the engine. He's just saying, in light of a blown out engine, I'm in control. You with me? So I want to just rescue that word back. He doesn't cause evil, but he's bigger than everything. And so he doesn't obsess about anything, but he possesses everything. And he's the truth about everything. In other words, I'm not afraid here, Chuck, though this is falling apart. I shared this. This happened to me in the summer. I was looking at a situation. I was in Madrid, actually, and I was looking at some situation down the road. I said, Lord, you know, this happens, things could turn out kind of bad on a number of levels. And I'd been actually obsessing about that for a number of weeks. Because the more I thought about it, the more I couldn't figure out how this is going to be okay. And finally, the Lord broke in. He said, you know, Chuck, I'm not worried about it. I thought, well, I thought, thank you, Lord. I said, so that means everything's going to turn out okay. He said, no, I didn't say it was going to all turn out okay. I just said, I don't worry about it. Because I don't worry. Isn't that cool? I don't worry. He doesn't worry, because worrying is sin. And if I'm worrying about things, again, I'm worrying as if I've not been placed into his story. And without saying it, I'm saying, I got my story, and I want you to bless my story, and I'm not sure if my story is going to get messed up if this doesn't work out the way I want it to work out. Or, you with me? Living as if I'm independent from him, but I'm not. I don't have an independent story. I have an individual story. I would say I'm not an independent self, but I have an individual self. I'm one with Christ. And it's his story, and he's not worried. That was real liberating. And sure enough, the situation turned out with all kinds of mess. And he's not worried about it. That's not being insensitive. It's not about not caring. He speaks like, well, let's pray about this, because Christ is my prayer life. I pray in union with him. Apart from him, the scripture says, I can do nothing. That's liberating. So all the pressure is not on you. No, it's about you and him, him and you. Chuck, let's pray about this. Well, why does he need me to do that? Because he loves to share. He loves for me to participate in the sovereign God moving the pieces on the board. It's like if now this would not be true in my family, but like if I had a work shed and I'd like to work on things with my hand, that would not be my family. So I'd bring one of my boys in and teach them how to make enough money to hire people to fix them. But I know people who do those things. They love to have their kids. We're gonna make a go-kart. We're gonna do some different stuff together. Why do they do that? Because it brings that father pleasure to teach them to participate in this together. Again, Jesus said, why could not you not watch with me for 1 hour? Prayer is watching with Jesus. And prayer is the Father's pleasure to include me, to be able to participate in sovereign God moving the pieces on the board. And so the situation can be weird, whatever. Then we're praying. But what does he say about prayer? Yeah, I am bouncing everywhere. Now listen to these words. Be anxious for nothing. We've said that before, because Jesus is never anxious. And he's the same Jesus. Christ is all and he's in all. Same Jesus in me is in you. And he just doesn't do his story with anxiety. He's not anxious about his story. Whenever I get anxious, it's because I'm thinking it's my story again. And I'm afraid how my story's going to work out. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts, your emotions, and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. You mean the guard dog that protects your emotions and your mind from peace being taken from you? Is the very peace of God? Not peace that God gives you, his peace. How at peace is God? That's a remarkable thing. Paul said that. And he said, but here's the deal. Instead of being anxious in everything, in prayer and supplication, with what? Thanksgiving. But what we do often, we go and pray, especially if it affects our life or this person's life or whatever, and we pray, and man, we're praying hard. You know what I'm saying? Because that makes a difference. Because God knows if you're praying hard or not praying hard. So we pray harder. Okay. How hard? What does hard sound like? Oh, really? I mean, if you pray hard enough, God will listen. Now, there's sincere prayer. There's not stuff just dribbling with me, but we pray, and we're praying in Christ because we're using the name of Christ. So we're in prayer acting like we're one with him, and this is his stuff. And so I'm doing this in context of his words abiding in me and my stuff. I'm praying. I'm participating in his story. And so when I pray about this thing and I get through praying, I walk away and go, okay, Lord, I hope it turns out okay. I pray. Oh, that's really helpful. No, he said, with thanksgiving. Lord, I've just prayed. We just prayed. Thanks, Lord, that you're using my prayer to make a difference. But you own all things, and so I trust you with the story. But how does that work, Lord? Why did you need me to participate with you? Because it's just part of the union. It's part of the wonders of being part of this life, of just watching the miraculous thing that God will do because we prayed. We prayed in his name, you know? And so there is only one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Christ Jesus. So the incarnate Christ and who I'm in union with stands before the Father, clothed in my humanity and your humanity, and he offers prayers, even our weak ones, in his name. They had to be hard ones. They're like, I'm praying, Lord, about this. But thank you, Lord. And he offers that as if it were yours in his name. That's remarkable to me. Listen to what, I wasn't supposed to talk about prayer, but this is liberating to me. So Paul says in Ephesians, in Philippians chapter 1, we've been in Philippians a lot, so I'm kind of obsessed with it. Now Paul's in jail, house arrest, and he's got a good attitude about it. We'll talk about that in another session. And he says in verse 19, for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance. It's the word salvation. Paul's not talking about going to heaven as opposed to going to hell. Remember, salvation is when you get saved, salvation. Because it's not just about your getting out of hell and going to heaven. It's about your predestiny being accomplished. You becoming more and more Christ-like. That's the salvation process. You get more saved in your experience. When the Lord told me, Chuck, I don't get terrified by anything. And I sunk into him and says, yes, Lord, thanks. We're not terrified. I got saved. From what? That sin. Sin's reign in my life. So Paul says, for I know this shall turn out for my salvation through your prayers and the provision of the Holy Spirit, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's prayer wasn't to get out, is that he wouldn't be put to shame in anything, that he would be Christ-like. And he says, and here's the deal. That's going to be accomplished in my life through the provision of the Holy Spirit. All that Jesus is in me. So all the resources I need as a co-heir with Christ to deal with being in prison is mine. But he says, but through your prayers and the provision of the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? Is that somehow, as they would pray for him, it helped him lean into, somehow mystically, it impacted him in his inner man to lean into all the provision of the Spirit. It's just a mystery. It's a glorious, fun, kind of wonderful game that we play. But because we believe we're praying in his name, and therefore we're praying as one. This is me and Christ. We're praying. He's my prayer life. I can, at the end of every prayer, I don't walk away in anxiety. I walk away with thanksgiving. Because I know he's using it to do something, or he wouldn't have prompted me to pray that with him. I'm watching now with him. Couldn't you watch with me with 1 hour? Now I'm watching. This is so cool. We just prayed. Thank you, Lord. And I'm watching to see what it's going to look like with anticipation. 1 Peter. First Peter 3. Maybe 1 Peter 2, actually. Well, I get there. When I get there, I'll tell you for sure. Does that help you about prayer? We often pray as if we have a separate story. We're praying from our union with Christ. We're praying from his story. We're praying into his story in somebody else's life. And we can give thanks that he's offered that prayer to the Father. He's heard it, and it'll help that individual or whatever lean into the provision that's there in the Holy Spirit, something. Now, can they say no to it? Yeah. But we're at least knocking on the door of their heart, making a difference, jiggling their willer. Verse 21 of 1 Peter 2. Somebody just pass out, fall out in the Spirit. Man, I'm anointed today. For you have been called, verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose. Let me start earlier. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. That's crazy. But we'll talk about that later in terms of glorious liberty. For this finds favor, for if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. But what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, when you're walking in righteousness and suffer for it, if you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, but he was tempted in every way, like unto us, every way. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. Oh, Jesus doesn't do defensiveness? No, he isn't defensive. He doesn't get into arguments out of pride. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. I mean, Jesus never said, you're going to be sorry you ever mess with me. He could have said that, right? And we would have been. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin, wow, and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Now, I know that can be applied to physical healing and all that, but in this scripture, it's referring to being free from the reign of sin. By his stripes, I'm healed from sin's ability to control my life, to reign over my life. That's why he died, to conquer sin's reign. That's what glorious liberty is about, being set free from the reign of sin. Matthew. This is after Mary's told Joseph that she's pregnant and it's the Holy Spirit. And Joseph's going to put her away because he loved her. He didn't want to have her stoned to death, which is what the law required. And in the night, an angel came to him and said to him, Joseph, son of David, verse 20, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. And she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means God saves. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. That's not just about forgiveness. Thank God, Jesus came to die for what we've done, but he came to set us free from what we've done. He came to set us free from what we have become. Romans chapter 5. It's one of my favorite ones. Craig Stoll loves this one a lot. And Craig is getting better, guys, by the way. And he's going to keep on getting better. And we're going to keep praying into that, right? With thanksgiving. Verse 12 of Romans 5. No, I'm sorry, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, that's when we were lost, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. That's good, right? Much more, having been reconciled, you shall be saved by his life. And the word by there should be the word in. Much more, having been reconciled to God, we shall be saved in his life. That's how we're saved. By being placed into the life of Christ. That's what makes us new creations. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, or masterpiece would be a good one. It's actually the Greek word poem. I love that God writes poetry, and you're his greatest poem ever. For we are his poem created in Christ Jesus. Wow. So you're saved not just by him, you're saved in him. That's how you're saved. So turn to Romans 6. So I asked the question again when Jesus said, Chuck, we died to that sin. And when he said it that way, he didn't put it that way. He said, Chuck, we're dead to that sin. Oh, wow. You didn't say, I was dead to that sin. You said, we were dead to that sin. And it's so theologically correct. It's so right. And it just did something in me that set me free from going, oh, wow, I'm not doing this as if I'm here saying the right thing, believing it, knowing that it's true, as if I'm here and you're here. I'm here. It's me saying it, but it's we saying it. It's you saying it. Chuck, we are dead to that sin. So let's look at Romans. Let's do this. Let's take a break, okay? And then we'll come back. Okay.